Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the preponderance of the hour by a very dear friend, both to myself and to this broadcast, Mr. Matthias Pretula. Matthias and I will share on the other end of the homily as we look to what is also a very dear friend of ours, which is the Word of God. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, the 11th verse, we continue apace. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. As I've been exploring the book of Proverbs, and I discover that in general, there are three sections, three nicely broken down into sections that embody the book of Proverbs. And we're smack dab in the middle of the middle sector, that is Proverbs chapter 10 through the 21st chapter. And I'm amazed at the themes. There are several concurrent themes running through this text. And the first that jumped off the page, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. This is very meaningful to me, being a preacher, being a broadcaster, being a conversationalist. I'm always chatting with people. My lovely granddaughter, if we're out and about in a restaurant, she will ask me after the fact, "Oh, Papa, must you talk with everyone?" Well, yes, Papa must talk with everyone, and as often as I can. It's a privilege to incorporate the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't impose it. We don't force feed it. But if the opportunity arises, and I understand as a preacher now of 35 years standing, and as a broadcaster of going on 6 full years, as of the end of February, I'll begin my 7th in March. I understand that I have to be embodying what I share and what I speak, proclaim, and or preach. If I'm simply words, and I love words, words to me are precious commodities. They are things of joy, and they have lives of their own, and I love using them and putting them together. I write as well as speak. But if I'm not embodying with my life, if my character is not reflective of this word, and then we have, well, Houston, we have a problem. And I think, too, in a complementary vein, it says in the New Testament, and I believe now we're drawing upon the Apostle James. James says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So compare them, please. They provide complements one to another. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It is imperative for anyone who would be a witness to Christ or one who would endeavor to instruct or to give edification in the things of God that our lives be in complement to our message. We're not perfect. There will be inconsistencies. It's always helpful to know that inconsistency is not the same thing as hypocrisy. If hypocrisy is the great, I believe, 18th century Frenchman, I cannot pronounce his name, but he is the renowned figure who made the comment of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is evil's homage or vice's homage to virtue. Well, inconsistency is simply an honest, sincere Christian being a stumble bum. And we will stumble and fall because of our inherent fleshly condition. Praise be to God. By his mercy and grace, he picks us up. He may need to dust us off. He may need to slap us in the face in a loving way. But he will pick us up and help us move forward out of pure, unadulterated love for us. Praise God. So those of us who speak, we best be backing it up. And if we are, we're going to be any number of things to God's people. We're going to be any number of things to the people at large in the world who either are without the gospel and who need to know it, or who are already seeking after, and all they need is for the point to be driven home that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. According to this beautiful book, we are called to be, and I give a litany of what we've already examined, we are called to be spiritual encouragers. We are called to be, if you will, a locus of spiritual health. You know, as a pastor, I've discovered that so many people, pastors included, sincerely professing believers in Jesus Christ, and yet we are spiritually unhealthy. There are pathologies at play if we're not intentional in allowing the Word of God to confront those pathologies. The Word of God is living and active. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. And that Word, every time it's spoken, every time it's articulated, every time it is taught or propounded, would do a work in you, the listener. And may you not simply listen to the Word, but may you hear it with clarity of ear, clarity of heart and mind. God would bring you into a spiritual healthiness. You know, I just, as you would, many of you will know, I've just come through a second round of significant cardiac pathology. I recently, in November, underwent my second major cardiac surgery. My cardiac condition was not healthy. And thanks be to God, I had an excellent surgeon and excellent medical staff. My daughter and granddaughter here at home took care of me. My lovely little fellowship embraced me in love. I've done very well. Well, God would have the same for us. He would embrace us and bring us through our fleshly condition and bring us into that place whereby you and I can be a locus of spiritual health to other people. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be trustworthy, and these are Christian character virtues that are the product of being spiritually healthy. You cannot be faithless, or you cannot be untrustworthy and consider yourself to be spiritually sound. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He will find faith in the lives of the faithful men and women of God, praise the Lord. We are called to be spiritual preservatives. Jesus, no less, if that you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything but to be trodden upon by the feet of men. We are called to be spiritual deliverers. I love how the author of Jude put it, that there are those around us who need to be snatched from the fire before it is too late. You and I will be in a position to be snatchers, if you will, for Christ. I use that phrase affectionately. I use it reverently. But we are called. There are people who are facing condemnation, and we are in a place and in a position whereby we can speak life to them. There is now no further condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has taken the place of the law of sin and death. From this book of Proverbs, we are called to be a spiritually practical people. You know, one of the things I was given to understand about preaching, upwards of 40 years ago, that a sermon is not worth anything if it doesn't give people handles and hands, handles upon which they can take their hands and grab hold of that word being preached and make it real. Discover that it has concreteness to it, that it has genuine effectiveness for their lives. I always pray that my homilies and my sermons and my writings bring forth a practicality. We're called to be a people of clarity, spiritual clarity. There is too much confusion at large in the world. Again, as we often observe, the kind of sexual confusion that has not simply crept into society, but has literally, like a broken water main, just erupted across the boards. God's people can bring clarity amidst confusion. We're called to be a people of spiritual enlargement. He wants our borders to be enlarged. And as our borders enlarge, so goes forth the word of God. As the word of God goes forth, so are our borders enlarged. I think of Acts, the 8th chapter, when we read that the word of God went forth throughout the city, and there was great joy in that city accordingly, and the numbers of believers were enlarged considerably. I pray that be true of this broadcast, and we're called also to be a people of spiritual refreshment. I don't know about you, but I love to be refreshed, whether it's with a Coca-Cola, a lovely meal, a fine old movie, a conversationalist, and guest like my fine young friend Matthias. I love to be refreshed, and I am called to be one who will be a source of refreshment in Christ to others. May you be refreshed simply by way of having heard this word this morning. God bless you. Brad Lacey with a great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with a great message on Zoc Radio 1210 WPHT. My pleasure to be joined once again by my dear friend, a fine young man and an earnest, erstwhile servant of Christ and his kingdom, Mr. Matthias Pertula. Matthias, welcome back to the broadcast and welcome to the year 2024 here in Philadelphia.
Sir, it's always a pleasure to be on. Thanks for having me again.
It is a consummate joy, Matthias. Now, when you first joined ranks with us, you were serving as an advocacy director for International Christian Concern, a wonderful ministry and watchdog agency on behalf of persecuted Christians. In more recent times, you have joined ranks with the America First Institute, and you have been responsible for a wonderful project of the building foundations of that marvelous agency. Now, in more recent times, as 2023 enters into 24, you have become a director, executive director, perhaps, for an agency called Save Armenia. And we need to touch bases upon all three, giving primary focus to Save Armenia. But as we discussed, would you care one last time to just give us an overview of what these biblical foundations for the America First Institute encompass? I think it's very important.
Absolutely, yeah. So this was one of our keystone projects at America First Policy, and we're essentially what we did is we took 10 of our primary policy objectives as an organization that we envisioned for America. And we felt that not only are these the right policy options for the United States, you know, to return America back to its greatness, essentially, but we felt that if we, even though they're good policy options, but if they're not tied to Scripture, if they're not tied to the Word of God, if they're not tied to those eternal scriptural truths, we're going to be missing the point here. You know, we can prescribe those policy options, but they need to be guided by Scripture. So I think in some sense, while the policy is good, it really puts the American people first in all these aspects of life, anything from healthcare to, you know, you talk about border security, you talk about, you know, putting America first in terms of our international relationships, our foreign policy, all these different aspects that takes, you know, into our governance. We felt that if we don't tie these to Scripture and let Scripture and the Word of God be the guiding principle behind all of these pieces, we're going to be missing the mark at some point down the road. So this is really the foundation of which we build all these policies on, where we want to take this discussion and the American people.
It's very comforting to me to hear this. You know, just the other day was one of the Harbaugh brothers in football. He spoke at the pro-life rally. I mean, one of the preeminent NFL or college coaches in the land. spoke at the pro-life rally, and when his team won, brought his team together to give glory to God in prayer. That comforts me, and it fortifies me. And I know that there are a number of luminaries, if you will, on the political and social landscape who are so fully invested in the America First Institute, not least of which is a young man named Matthias Pertula. It comforts me to know that there are still men and women who would wish to see this nation grounded upon biblical principle and conviction.
Definitely. I don't think that, you know, you can say that gravity isn't true, but if you're on top of the building and you want to jump down and say to yourself all the way until you hit the ground that gravity isn't real, it's real. Same as the scriptures. It's as true as Newton's law. So the scriptures work, and they work in your personal life, they work in your family, and they'll work in public policy and the way we govern and lead as a country.
Praise God. So your agency, or your former agency, is permeated by men and women for whom Proverbs 10:11 is a living reality. The mouth and the actions of a righteous man and of a righteous woman, these are wells of life.
Absolutely. That's absolutely true. I'd say that, you know, while AFPI is not overtly a religious or a Christian organization, there's certainly a strong element of Judeo-Christian values that continue to permeate throughout all the work that we do at that organization.
Well, that's how it's always been in this country. We are not technically a Judeo-Christian society, not according to either the Declaration or the Constitution, but allowance has been made for, not only for, well, let me put it this way, the Judeo-Christian impulse, the ethic of the gospel, the message of the gospel has been given wide and full rein to be disseminated. Jesus and his servants have been given a place at the table in a way that no other society has done. So it's almost better that we be a leavening influence than to be, per se, calling the shots when flesh can easily masquerade under the guise of light. America First endeavors to be a leavening influence.
I think so, absolutely. But, you know, the big thing is, what do we think about when we think about Scripture? What do we think about when we think about all of that the Bible teaches us? And to me, it's, you know, just even going beyond like just my personal faith in the fact, it guides my everyday decisions, you know. And I find myself in my personal life, when I base my decisions on the truth of the Scripture, life turns out better. Much better. My family life, my relationships, you know, my relationships at work, at home, wherever it is. But when I base my life on the truth of the gospel and the truth of the scriptures, I mean, you just look at Proverbs, like you just cited. You go through the if every day, every single American would just spend 1 minute or 10 minute segment of your day, whatever you want to call it, just meditating on the Proverbs that, you know, Great Wisdom of Solomon lays out for us, I think we'd be looking at a much more stable, a much more loving, a much more caring, a much more prosperous society, you know, in the United States. So the truth of it all, it just permeates. Whether if you apply it as you apply the law of gravity, as Newton posed it for us, if you apply the laws of Scripture into your own life and into society, you're going to see this, you're going to see fruit.
You know, one of the great radio talk hosts, I don't think I can mention his name because he's on another station, but he once asked the legendary atheist Christopher Hitchens, if he were walking down a street in let's say, the Bronx at 3 a.m, which group of men would he be more comfortable encountering? A group of radical Muslims, no disrespect to more loving Muslim people, or a group of Bible-believing Christians coming out of Bible class? Hitchens claimed that he didn't care. I think he would care. You know, and somebody made recently asked the question, it might have been Jordan Peterson, if Christ would the history of Christianity be bloodier if Christ had subscribed to the same doctrine and practice, as did Muhammad, because Muhammad was, with every respect, but Muhammad was confronted with a sinful woman and he wanted her executed. Jesus was confronted with a sinful woman and he showed her mercy. And so the point simply is that the gospel brings forth some wonderful things that are not to be found anywhere else. And again, I mean no disrespect to others of differing persuasions, but the fruit is in the pudding. The fruits of the Judeo-Christian impulse are clearly to be seen throughout history. But brother, we must take a break. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula, we return in just a moment with a great message. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula, returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Matthias, having done some very fine work with the America First Policy Institute, you are now, you've kind of been, I'm going to say, conscripted into service. I'm speaking sweetly, of course. I know that your heart lay with the persecuted church. My heart always has as a pastor as well. And that's how we first met. And you are now formally and fully invested in the launching of a new agency. It's not necessarily Christian in its formal contours, and yet I have no doubt that the gospel permeates. Tell us about Save Armenia. This is intriguing me to no end.
Well, this is, so as you mentioned, you know, it's obviously an issue that's so close to my heart, and I've been so privileged that I could work for the persecuted church, serve the persecuted church over the last many years, and I'm so grateful for the time that I even had at AFPI over the last year to serve this other mission that I really cared deeply about as well, especially the Biblical Foundations Project. It's been such a, that we talked about actually extensively over a couple of different conversations we had, but this started to kind of come about over the last fall, essentially, end of last year. We started, they reached out and they had this new project that they were launching, and they were curious if I'd want to come on and serve, you know, essentially help lead it. And after a lot of prayer, a lot of talking with my mentors, I felt like this is something that's so close to my calling that I felt like God's called me to do and has just kept opening up doors for me to do. And those of you who are familiar with Armenia, for most of us, it's going to be a very obscure country in the middle of the Caucasus, somewhere north of Israel and Turkey, and lodged there between great powers like Russia, Turkey, Iran, maybe not Iran as a great power, but certainly the country of Iran right there. But, you know, they're the oldest, you know, Christian nation, even predates Constantine. So there, you understand like how this, there's a massive Christian heritage. And if anybody is aware of just what that region as a whole, when we think about the Middle East, which they're technically not in the Middle East, they're north of that, but that in that region, you know, the Christian population over the years has been decimated. I mean, you look at Iraq, you look at, you know, Syria, you look at a lot of these other countries, you're going from millions down to the thousands in some case. And here we see little Armenia, you know, they're lodged between Azerbaijan and Turkey, with both with very strong regional geopolitical ambitions to pressure and wipe out the Armenian population. We saw that this last fall and what happened with the Republic of Artsakh, or the former Republic of Artsakh and Nagorno-Karabakh area. And then going back to 2020, when this conflict had another rise, essentially in intensity, and we've seen just horrendous atrocities committed by the Azerbaijani military, which is a dictatorship. Make no question about that. It is 100% a dictatorship. The Aliyev regime, the family has been in power there for decades. They will continue to hold power. They are hell-bent on making sure that Armenians will be of no significance in the future. And we...
Well, let me ask you.
No, go ahead.
Yeah. Please finish your thought. No, finish your thought.
You know, just diving into this issue, even in, during my time at ICC, but even going into it now even more deeply, the level of atrocities that we've seen that the Azerbaijani military has committed against the Armenians, it's absolutely astounding. Killings, beheadings, mutilation of dead bodies, desecration of churches, pushing down and like desecrating cemeteries of that have been there for hundreds of years, you know, and this area that has definitely been within the hands of a Christian population, if you will, for the longest of time, seeing that they're being eradicated. They're calling it a cultural genocide. You name it. It is an atrocity. And we've seen this around the world in different areas of Christendom or whatever. But this is another area where this is being threatened, and we need to do something about this.
Matthias, I'm no authority on Armenia by any stretch of the imagination. But coming from Boston as I do, Boston, at least in my day, was primarily Italian and Irish. But just west of Boston, the town of Watertown was renowned for its Armenian bakeries. It had a heavy Armenian population. And I mention this because it made me very vitally aware of the memory of about 100 years ago when the Armenians were on the receiving end of an act of genocide by the Turkish regime. Armenia strikes me as one of those nations, one of those collectives of people, like Poland as well, always on the receiving end of the animus of those around them. Do you think it's in the case of Armenia? Is it because they are Christians awash in a Muslim world?
Yeah, I think that's definitely a huge part of it. In fact, if you look at the State Department's, you know, countries, and we've talked about this before, but there's a list of countries of particular concern. They've got this special watch list for countries that are not quite the country of particular concern, but Azerbaijan is listed as a watch list country there. But I think there's a huge case to be made here that based on everything that we've seen, all the evidence that's all out there on the internet, like very well documented cases of persecution and all everything that I just mentioned, they should be a CPC country immediately and face absolutely every single sanctioning authority that comes along with that designation. There's video footage and photographs depicting of Azeri or Azerbaijan military actually committing these heinous acts against Armenian civilians and populations, and of course the religious sites, cemeteries, churches that have been there for hundreds of years. It's absolutely, I mean, churches literally razed to the ground. The agenda here is 100% to wipe out Armenian cultural, religious, you know, societal, whatever you want to call it, all those elements historically completely away from that area. And I saw comments made by the Aliyev regime saying that they have no plans to stop. They want to keep this going.
There's not even a veneer of decency here. Tell me, you don't see massive demonstrations wreaking havoc in New York and London, Paris and Sydney, Australia, on behalf of the Armenian victims, do you?
No, we don't.
It's staggering. It's staggering.
Absolutely. In the Nagorno-Karabakh area, you saw 120,000 Christians or Native Armenians, Christians essentially became refugees over last fall, moved into Armenia and away from all this. So, but of course, Azerbaijan said, well if they're welcome to come back, if they want to become Azeri citizens, so on and so forth. Well, based on what the kind of heinous acts they actually perpetrated in that area and are continuing to do, if you're an Armenian or a former resident of Nagorno-Karabakh area, I doubt you're going to want to go back to that area anytime soon.
And
Yeah.
why would you want to become a citizen of a land that has been so heinously oriented towards you? You know, that region of the globe, I have a very close friend in missionary service. He's asked me to maintain discretion in public forums, but you would recognize the name of the country. And it's not, I mean, there's a healthy Muslim populace, but in that particular case, the problem towards the gospel emanates from what remains a more communistic government, where in Armenia, it clearly, in large measure, is the product of a hostile Muslim regime. Tell me, was this regime, and I beg your pardon, you can pronounce the name in a way that I can't. Say it again.
The Aliyev regime in Azerbaijan. Yeah.
Please forgive me. But were they ever on the watch list? I mean, I know, for instance, that the Houthis in Africa were on the terrorist watch list until the Biden administration removed them. Was this group ever on the watch list?
They were essentially, there was a waiver, or not a waiver, but a certain measure of legalese that prohibited the United States from providing military aid to Azerbaijan, or, you know, having that kind of relationship with them. However, there were waivers that were actually produced where they were able to obtain that military aid at this point. The American taxpayers are still, you know, to an extent, have and, you know, are supporting this kind of state in the region.
Well, then,
this is the American taxpayers, millions of dollars in going in.
We're paying for our enemies to attack us, and we're paying for them to attack the innocents of Armenia. It is staggering. But what is also staggering, Matthias, is that we've run through 11 whole minutes. We must now take a break. Brad Lacey.
Let's take a break.
And Matthias Petula, we will return with a final round of The Great Message in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Matthias Petula of Save Armenia. We return for a final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Matthias, our Armenian friends have been in the thick and throw of it for a long time. But you are a relatively new on the horizon. Your heart lay with the Armenians, and you've been brought into this work. What role do you have? What part do you play?
So there's Save Armenia is actually a project that's kind of coming out of the what's been known as the 120,000 coalition, referencing back to Nagorno-Karabakh, the 120,000 refugees that had to flee that area based on the Azeri aggression. So what essentially that started out as a coalition and a project over the last year or so kind of evolved into its own entity. So we are in the process of developing this entity into its own project. It's already its own 501c3 and so on. So we're going to be moving this forward. And kind of the core of the mission here is there's kind of a three-pronged piece that we really want to accomplish with this. Number one, you know, obviously there's going to be hill advocacy, informing our legislators on what the Armenians are going through. It's, as we kind of referenced earlier, you know, this is a very underreported issue, unfortunately. The whole area just doesn't get as much attention as it should, which is part of the reason why I was so drawn to it. Just realizing how difficult and how terrible the situation is for the Armenian people. So bringing a lot of, you know, awareness on the Hill on the issue, and not just awareness, but actual, you know, informing them on like what the U.S. really kind of should be doing about these kinds of things. That's going to be a key piece of our mission, and why Armenia is such an important part in the region, not just for, regionally, but for U.S. national security interest, and ultimately for religious freedom. It's a huge, huge part of it. The second part of it is also developing ties with, you know, between the Jewish community and the Armenian community in the U.S. and obviously in the region. That's a huge, huge piece that is just very underdeveloped, and we'd love to see some more relationships develop between those two communities there. And also, the kind of piggybacking off of the Jewish piece, like, as you know, Brad, there's a huge sentiment toward Israel within the evangelical community in the United States and really globally. You know, there's a lot of sympathy towards what the Jewish people are going through, especially what we saw happen last fall with the heinous attacks from Hamas taking place all over in the southern Israel there. And now what we're looking at potentially happening with Lebanon and Hezbollah and so on. That's always been a part of kind of the evangelical Christian community, and Israel has played a role in that. What we'd love to see is for the American evangelical community and the global evangelical Christian community to have the same kind of sentiment toward the Armenian people, toward the Armenian Christian people there. Understand that they are in a very difficult position right now, and in very much in danger of being completely wiped out. So we want to create that kind of sentiment among the church in the U.S. and around the world.
I applaud the endeavor. Let me ask you then, you're speaking of our evangelical community. Talk briefly, please, about the religious ambience of Armenia. If I'm not mistaken, it is primarily, if not exhaustively, Orthodox, as distinct from Protestant or Catholic. I think there's also a healthy Catholic component to Armenia. Is there an evangelical presence in Armenia, or apart from missionaries, but inherent to the people themselves?
Yes, so there certainly is, and there's a good prominent, segment of evangelical church within Armenia that is also, you know, becoming more prominent. The official church is the Armenian Apostolic Church. That's the official national church of Armenia. Unequivocally Christian, obviously, but there is certainly an evangelical segment in Armenia that is also very much engaged on the issues.
Are the evangelicals, the Catholics, and the Orthodox, are they able to relate to one another? I mean, I would think that they're sharing a commonality of victimhood, let alone of Christ.
Yeah. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. There's a certain commonality, but as you can imagine, between the Protestants and the Catholics, even in the United States, there tends to be a little bit of a divide when it comes to theological disagreements. But I think in the reality of what Armenia is facing, those kinds of things are kind of falling by the wayside. They realize that there is something much greater at stake here.
Well, I praise God to hear that. You know, 25 plus years ago, back in the late 90s, I did some teaching in Moscow for Campus Crusade for Christ. I went over in 96, 97, 98. The wall had just come down a few years prior. There was a great openness at the time, even on the part of the government. But what struck me was that incoming evangelicals, that is American or Western evangelicals, going into Moscow, they weren't particularly open to the existence of a thousand-year-old Orthodox Church. And I understand the differences, but it struck me as American myopia. And I would think in this context, they can't afford to be myopic. It's impossible.
I think that there's a certain level of education that needs to happen. And I think one thing that I've learned just in my, time and whatever you want to call it, privileged, career that I've had with serving the persecuted church, when the church is going through this kind of, level of persecution or threat, you see a lot more unity, and people begin to understand that there's a lot more at stake here than just our theological differences, which at the end of the day, whether you're Catholic, whether you're Protestant, doesn't matter. At the core of our faith is Jesus, and that's what we need to be pointing towards, and that's what we need to be celebrating together.
I praise God to hear this from your lips. You know, I have a very dear friend here in Philadelphia. I'm this little local yokel, third-rate ecclesiastical Baptistic hack, you know, and I've become very dear friends. Just being honest, and I've become very dear friends with Father Dennis Gill, who is the head priest of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul. And it's just a joy. I encounter Christ in this man, and we're able to grow together. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But Matthias, we're out of time. I owe our dear producer and friend 1 minute, and he's going to hold me to it. Or I'm going to, there you go. I'm going to hold myself to it. He's a good sport. God bless you. Matthias, we'll bring you back, okay?
Thank you, Pastor. Great to be here. Always.
Praise God. Brad Lacey, Matthias Pertullo with the great message. God bless you.